All right, if you would this morning, turn with me. I want you to get two passages. First of all, looking at, in the Old Testament, I want you to go to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 22. And then in Paul's epistles, I want you to get Ephesians chapter 6. Ezekiel chapter 22 and Ephesians chapter 6. I want to talk to you this morning about standing. And I want to talk to you about standing in a particular matter, in a particular manner, I should say. Paul talks about three aspects, really, of our life in relation to our activity. He talks about our walk. In Ephesians 4:1, he says we're to walk worthy of the vocation where we've been called. He says in Ephesians 5:2 to walk in love. Ephesians 5:15, he says we ought to walk circumspectly. And in 1 Thessalonians, he talks about walking honestly. Galatians chapter 5 is walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So he has a lot to say about our walk. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he compares the life of the minister and the Christian as well as that of a race. And he talks about running the race. The book of Hebrews talks about running the race with patience. And so there's the walk, there's the run, but there's also the stand. And each way that these words are used is significant in the way that it's used, in the context in which it's used. And the word stand means to simply be stationary, not to be moved. And there's some things that we need to stand upon and stand on and stand in and not be moved away from those things. In Ezekiel, and I'm just using Ezekiel 22 because I want you to see and understand that God has always, through the ages, desired to have those that would stand upon His Word, upon His promises. In Ezekiel 22, in verse 23, the word of the Lord came in me saying, Son of man, say unto her, Thou art the land that is not cleansed nor rained upon in the day of indignation. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion, raving in the prey. They have devoured souls. They have taken the treasure and precious things. They have made her many widows in the midst thereof. Her priests have violated my law and have profaned mine holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and profane. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. In other words, they're not dividing things as they should. Her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves raving in the prey to shed blood and to destroy souls to get dishonest gain. And her prophets have daubed them with untempered mortar, seeing vanity and divining lies unto them, saying, Thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord hath not spoken. In other words, they said, this is what God said, and yet it's not what God said. They're saying, Thus hath the Lord said, when the Lord hath not spoken. The people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery and have vexed the poor and needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. Now notice, and I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Therefore have I poured out my indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed unto their heads, saith the Lord God. God, as He is looking at Israel and mankind in general, He says, I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the, that is, stand for the truth. Proclaim what God said, not what man said, as He says up there in verse 28. And He says, I sought a man to stand in the gap before me that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Now, I find that interesting considering Ephesians chapter 6. Look in Ephesians chapter 6. And I want you to notice the admonition of the Apostle Paul as he concludes this letter to the church at Ephesus. And probably the books of Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians are the most revealing as far as our position in Christ and so forth. They are, if you had to put it this way, the epitome of the revelation given to Paul. As they are near the end of his ministry, as he is the prisoner of Jesus Christ for us Gentiles. And he says there in Ephesians 6, verse 10, and he starts out the verse with the word finally. In other words, this is in conclusion. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to, what? Stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. What a great instruction and admonition to the church, the body of Christ, and to us as members of the body of Christ, when Paul says there in verse 13, the last part, having done all to stand, stand therefore. You know, there's a lot of people that they do all to stand, but then they don't stand. They do all the preparation. They do the study. They do the learning. But they never take a stand. And as God back there in Ezekiel was looking for a man to stand in the gap, so through the Apostle Paul, he tells us today in the dispensation of the grace of God that he's looking for some people that will stand. That is, not be moved away from the truth. And he tells us Paul in his epistles gives us some very specific instructions about our stand, about taking this stand. He says there in verse 10, put on the whole armor of God. And he says the reason you need to put on that armor is because there's a battle, there's a warfare out there. And you need to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We need to understand who the enemy is. We need to understand who it is we're standing against. The wiles of the devil. And he says it's not flesh and blood. It's not, but it's against principalities. It's against powers. It's against the rulers of the darkness of this world. It's against spiritual wickedness in high places. You see, folks, when we preach and we try to expose false doctrine, it's not the people. It's not the individuals. We're to love them and care about them. What we're to expose is the doctrine that is being proclaimed and the false doctrine that's being proclaimed, and stand against the wiles of the devils, against the principalities and powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, and take, he says, the whole armor of God that you might be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore. Now, I want us to look at several places where the Apostle Paul instructs us to stand. Look, first of all, in Galatians. In Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians chapter 5. And you probably know exactly where I'm going before I get there. But in Galatians 5, verse 1, the first word is stand fast. Now, you know, you think about running fast, don't you? Well, usually we think about the word fast, we think about going at a rapid speed, running fast. But the word is used here in the sense of standing firm. Don't be moved. This was particularly important to this church at Galatia. Because the Apostle Paul had preached to them the gospel of the grace of God. He made known unto them God's grace and that they weren't under the law and so forth. But somebody came behind the Apostle Paul and said, if you're going to be saved, you got to be circumcised. And Paul said, if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Well, let's read the verse. He said there in verse 1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he's a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. Now that doesn't mean they lost their salvation. That means they're not walking in the grace of God. They have fallen away from the doctrine of grace. And that is an easy thing to do if you're not careful. That's why we're admonished in verse 1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Hold on here and look back in Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We need to stand in the grace of God, stand upon the grace of God, and stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. I want to tell you something, folks. That's a wonderful thing to be made free. It's a wonderful thing to have the liberty of knowing we're not under the law. Now, I know that over the years, people have used the verse and said, well, we've got liberty to do whatever we want to and that kind of thing. And that's a misinterpretation of the verse. What Paul is talking about is exactly what he's talking about, and that is, he says, if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. You read the book and you find out that there are those that are telling them, if you're not circumcised, then you're not saved. And that's where the error comes in. Anytime, listen to me, I don't care who it is, and I'm not going to call any names, I don't care who it is, but anytime anybody tries to tie your salvation to some kind of performance, they're destroying the liberty that you have in Christ Jesus. Anytime somebody tells you that if you are saved, you will do certain things, and they're measuring your salvation by those things, they are destroying the liberty that you have in Christ Jesus. Because your salvation today is not determined upon what you do in your flesh, it's determined about what you believe. I was watching the Olympics the other night, the opening ceremony, and I was just absolutely flabbergasted at that. I mean, the precision of the movement in those people and so forth. Mary said it looked like they had cloned all of them. She said, that's not very politically correct, is it? By the way, I just forgot my coat, folks. I don't know what, I went to get it this morning back there and put it on. And I thought, I don't have it with me. So you got a preacher that's not politically correct and not wearing a coat today. All right. But I was watching those ceremonies, and as I was listening to the narrative, they were talking about a man there, the prime minister, whoever it is, over Israel. And they made mention of the fact that because the event would go past 6 o'clock on Friday night, that he would not be able to ride in an automobile back to his hotel. Because their Sabbath starts at 6 o'clock on Friday night, and after that they use no kind of mechanical devices or anything like that. Now, I imagine he's got some folks out there, some Gentiles probably cooking for him and getting all that done. And I thought, you know, that's a sad scenario, but that's a Jew, And we got a lot of people that call themselves Christians in America that are under the same type of bondage. And if you read the little ads in the paper, you know, and you'll see it says, no calls after 6 o'clock on Friday night. You know why? Because those people are observing what they call the Sabbath. There are multitudes of people that went to church yesterday because they believe that they're under the law of the Sabbath. Now, there's not anything wrong with meeting on Saturday. I mean, God don't care what day you meet. It's no more spiritual to meet on Sunday than it is Saturday or Monday or Tuesday. But the problem is when you tell people that if they don't meet on Saturday, that they're not saved or they're breaking the law of God or being disobedient to God, then that is where they're trying to destroy your liberty. And by the way, the group that I'm talking about that meets on Saturday, they do believe that you and I are not saved because we don't meet on Saturday. Most of them do. As a matter of fact, I've got a book that I can show you where the man that wrote the book is one of the leaders of that church, and he says meeting on Sunday is the mark of the beast. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ shall make you free. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. And don't be entangled with the yoke of bondage. You see, there's nothing worse than being enslaved to false doctrine, false teaching. And that's where the enslaving is. And you know, there's two kinds of false doctrine. There's that which is just absolutely contrary and outside of the realm of the Scriptures. But the more deceptive false teaching is that which comes from the Scriptures, but is taught to us today as doctrine for us when it was really for the nation Israel. Such as the doctrine of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I know that the reason they do that, or many do that, is because of the fact is that when you go to Paul's epistles, it's hard to get people under bondage. It's hard to get people under control. I know a man that used to be a grace preacher. And he told me when he quit his church, he said, I just could not get those people to do what they ought to do. I said, well, maybe your problem is that you've been doing what God never called you to do. Because God never calls you to get people to do something. God calls you to preach the Word, be instant in season, out of season, and not dictate what people do in their lives. A preacher's desire should be that people would respond to the Word of God in a positive way. But my desire is not to get you to do what I want you to do. But you know, a lot of people it is, and so they take the Word of God and they'll take a verse over here in Old Testament, a verse over here in the book of Revelation, and they'll just throw it all together to try to get people to do what they want them to do. I guess the most common illustration that I always use, and I mention this time and again, and it's not, but it's one that continually comes up, and that's the thing about tithing, how that they just harp away at that tithing, and they go to the Old Testament and teach on tithing. You're under the law of tithing. You're not under the law of tithing. Should you give to the ministry? Absolutely you ought to give your money. Matter of fact, you ought to lay it at the apostles' feet. No, I'm just kidding. I'm the apostle here, by the way. No. You've got instruction about giving. But think about a man that would stand up and read Malachi chapter 3 and say, if you don't give, you're under a curse. When Galatians 3 says, Christ was made a curse for us. That's false teaching, folks. And I don't care who does it. That's false. And you know why they do that? Because if they don't believe they can get enough money to sustain what they're trying to do. So stand fast. Don't let somebody put you under the law in order to enslave you by the false teaching like they were doing at Galatia. As a matter of fact, Paul, even he outlined that mean apostle Paul. Notice what he says in Galatians chapter 6. About those that want them to be circumcised. He addresses their motive. Awful. For him to do such a thing. You know what he says about them? In Galatians 6, verse 12, he says, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised. Why? That they may glory in your flesh. Look at my congregation. They don't smoke and they don't chew and they don't run around with people that do. I got the cleanest bunch of people in the world. Everybody in our church is, listen, folks, that's nonsense. He said they want you to be circumcised so they can glory in your flesh. They can say, look at the converts I've got over here. Look at the number of people that we've had circumcised or whatever it is. Staying fast in the liberty. He said, I'm looking for a person to stand in the gap. God wants some people to stand upon the truth of His Word rightly divided and stand in the liberty that we have in Christ. He said, you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. And we've been made free through the work of Christ on the cross when He died for our sins and paid for all of them. And we're not to stand in the wisdom of men, but in the gospel and the truth of His Word rightly divided. Look, if you will, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16. You know, having been on both sides of the fence, where what I did as far as the church was concerned, as far as ministry was concerned, I did it out of a sense of guilt, out of a sense of trying to achieve enough that I could finally convince myself that I was saved. I've been there, done that. And then I got saved and began to understand who I was in Christ and all I had in Christ. Let me tell you something, folks. Serving the Lord is far more glorious when you do it in the liberty that you have in Christ Jesus. It's far more glorious when you do it because of your love for Him rather than trying to achieve something where God would accept you. You know, a person that is trying and striving to perform in order to be accepted is the most miserable person in the world. I don't care whether it's in a marriage relationship or in a home or in a church situation. A person that is striving to be accepted on the basis of their performance is a terrible place to be. Because there's always that question in your mind, when is it ever enough? When have I ever done enough? That's the thing that always bothered me about the teaching of that Lordship salvation. And the statement that was made about that was, you're saved when you surrender completely to the Lord. Well, when does that take place? When have you surrendered enough? Thank God today, folks, that I've been accepted in the blood. I have redemption through His blood. Should we serve the Lord? Absolutely. But we do it in the liberty that we have in Christ Jesus, standing fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. In verse 12, as touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren, but his will was not at all to come at this time. But he will come when he shall have convenient time. Now, the next verse is where I was getting to, but think about what he said there in verse 12. He says, as touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren. That's Paul's desire for him, right? But then he says, but his will was not at all to come at this time. Now, Paul didn't call him a dirty, rotten scoundrel because he didn't do what he wanted him to do. He simply said, my desire was that he would come to you right now. But he chose not to. But, he says, he will come when he shall have convenient time. You know, in that one little verse right there, it shows us what our attitude ought to be, folks. It's not about controlling people. It's not about making people do what we want them to do so we can glory in their flesh. It's about instructing them and being accepting of one another. You know, we like to glory in our acceptance before God. Well, Paul said that we ought to love one another even as Christ loved us and gave Himself for us. The acceptance is on the basis of Christ's sake. Now, in verse 13, he says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men." In other words, be equipped like men. "Be strong, let all your things be done with charity." A lot of instruction there in those two little verses, 13 and 14. Watch ye. In other words, keep alert as to what's going on. Stand fast in the faith. You see, Paul said, "Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." That has to do with standing against that which has come against you. But there's a place where we stand, and that is in the faith. The Apostle Paul, at the end of his ministry, he said, "I have kept the faith. I'll finish my course." The faith is a phrase that Paul uses over and over in his epistles. And it has to do with the body of doctrine and truth that was delivered to him. And it has to do with the body of doctrine and truth which is ours as the church, the body of Christ. And that's what we're to stand in. Stand in the faith. Not stand in the promises of the kingdom program. Not stand in the law of Moses. Not stand in the promises of the Old Testament. Not stand in the kingdom doctrine of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Sure, we read all that. We glean from all that. But we're to stand in the faith. And that faith was that which was delivered to the Apostle Paul, the revelation given to Paul. And we're to stand in the faith, and we're to stand in the faith by faith. Look back in 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, "For all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him amen, and to the glory of God by us. Now He which established us with you in Christ hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts." Notice now, "Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul, that to spare you I came not as yet unto Corinth. Not for that we have dominion over your faith, but we are helpers of your joy, for by faith you stand." You know, verse 24 is one of the greatest verses for a preacher to memorize and recognize and remember on an ongoing basis. "Not for that we have dominion over your faith." It is not our job to have dominion over you, but rather, he says, "but are helpers of your joy, for by faith you stand." You see, when you're standing upon the Word of God and I'm preaching the Word of God, there ought to be a connection there. If we stand in the faith and stand by faith and rest in what God has said for us, then we'll be standing in the faith. We'll not only be standing against the wiles of the devil, but we'll be standing in faith. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Well, make it chapter 3. I quoted verse 7 there a moment ago. Second Timothy chapter 3. Look there in verse 12. "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things that thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." Look back in chapter 1, in verse 13, Paul says, "Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus." that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. The admonition is, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. He said, knowing of who you learn. Who did he learn from? Paul. Who is our apostle? The apostle Paul. It's not that we glory in Paul. It wouldn't matter what his name is. Folks, it's the doctrine of the books that are written to the church, the body of Christ. It's resting and standing in the faith. It's the faith of Christ. It's not Paul's faith. It's the faith that was delivered him by the Lord, and it's the faith that we stand in. Look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 14, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our apostle. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and given us everlasting consolation, good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you, standing fast, established, establish you in every good word and work. Brethren, he says in verse 15, stand fast. Stand firm. Stand in who you are in Christ. So, stand fast in the liberty wherewith you've been called. Stand fast in the faith. And then stand in the perfection that we have in Christ. And I almost sometimes hesitate to use that word perfection because people get the wrong idea, but let me show you what I'm talking about. Look in Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. You see, when the word perfection is used in the Bible, it doesn't always mean sinless perfection. It has to do with something being complete, something being made perfect, if you will. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you always, laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Now notice he said, stand perfect and complete. I was looking at a brochure the other day from a church, and it was talking about their ministry, and it was agreed with 90% of what we would believe here. But the last part was talking about the ministry of the local church there. And it talked about preaching the Word of God to the saints that they might be edified until they became complete in Christ. So the idea is that people grow into completion. But notice what Paul says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 10. Now, you see, when Paul was talking about Epaphras over there, he said that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. In Colossians 2, verse 10, he says, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. You see, there's two sides of this issue. There is that which you are in Christ, and there's that which you act like you are in Christ. And what he's saying is, you're complete in Christ, then you ought to stand as complete in Christ. Stand perfect, complete in him. Don't let somebody... And by the way, Colossians 2:10, when you read that verse, and we read it so many times without reading the verses coming before it, the verses coming before it have to do with things that are being taught that would tell people they're not complete. Look back up in verse 4. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, and joined in beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk you in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith. There it is again. As you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after tradition of men, after rudiments of the world, and not after Christ, For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. Let me tell you something, folks. Verse 4 through 8 is dealing with a situation where people are going to try to cause others to believe that they're not complete in Christ and tell them, as in verse 11, you need to be circumcised. In verse 12, you need to be baptized. He says, we already have all those. We've already been circumcised with circumcision made without hands. We've already been buried with Him in baptism, identified in His death, burial, and resurrection. And He says, you being dead in the sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, forgiving you all trespasses. You're complete in Him. Stand upon who you are in Christ. Rejoice in who you are in Christ. And then the last thing is, I want you to notice in Philippians chapter 1, and we won't take just a minute on this because our time's about gone anyway, but I mentioned this last week, and I used this same verse, or some of these verses. We're to stand in liberty, stand fast in the faith, stand in the perfection that we are in Christ, our completeness, that is, grown up in Him. And then the last thing I want you to notice is we're to stand together. Philippians 1, verse 27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. Stand fast in one spirit, striving together for the faith of the gospel. You see, the wonderful thing about the church, the body of Christ, is that God can take individuals who are so diversely different in personality and makeup and background. And when those people come together as members of the body of Christ and function as a body, they can be God's presence on this earth that we're upon. The Spirit of God in them. The body functioning together. And that's why over and over again the Apostle Paul emphasizes the fact that in the body there's neither Jew nor Gentile, bond or free, male or female, we're all one in Christ. And we're to function as one, and we're to stand upon the truth of all that we have and all that we are in Christ. So we're to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. We're to stand fast in the faith. We're to stand in the completeness that we have in Christ. And we're to stand together as members of the body of Christ, functioning as the body of Christ. Why? Striving together for the faith of the gospel, so that we can make known to people the truth that when Jesus Christ hung on the cross 2,000 years ago, He did it in our behalf. He did it in our place. He did it for us. God made Him to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing our trespasses unto us. Paul said, put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, and having done all to stand, stand therefore. I thank God for those that do stand and have stood. But the race is not over. The battle is not won. We read the verse over there in Timothy. It said, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. And so we're called upon to stand, to be faithful, to proclaim the good news of salvation by grace, and to love one another and not attempt to put people under bondage so that we can talk, but make people see and understand the liberty that they have in Christ Jesus. I appreciate people who willingly serve the Lord and they do it for Christ's sake. And they do it because they have a love for them. Love for Him. And because He loved us. There's far more joy in that than seeing people doing things because they feel some type of obligation to the preacher or to the sister. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Would you stand me for prayer?